And I think, wait a second, that's what Jesus did. He was, it says in the Bible, he was equal with God, and yet he gave it all up. His own people didn't accept him. Yeah. Gave it all up for me. That's it. I mean, if it were just me, he would have done it. And I'm thinking, damn, it is through death and giving up all my rights and opening up God to use me in a way that the world will look at and say, that makes no sense. Because you need to be, look, just all you got to do is look at Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. Everyone out there is talking about how great and successful their beautiful families are, and their great vacations, their nice cars, their big houses, and all their other success. We all know that ain't real. Mm-hmm. But that's where the world says success is. And God says, nope, it's the opposite.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, how are you doing at self-sacrifice? Or another way of saying it might be denying yourself. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was challenged by Peter, one of his disciples, when he told them that he was going to die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave. And Jesus firmly rebuked Peter for challenging Jesus on this fact that Jesus was trying to communicate to them. And then he says to his disciples, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," which basically means, look, I'm going to the cross and you better prepare yourselves because you're going to follow in my footsteps. I'm calling you to die in a similar way that I'm about to die. He goes on to say, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Hi, my name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host for the Empowered Manhood Podcast. Welcome, and I am here, as usual, with my co-host, Chris Bollinger, author and speaker, author of the Amazon best-selling devotional, Daily Strength for Men. You know, dying to self is probably one of the hardest things for us as men to do. And yet, that is one of the primary things that Jesus calls us to die to self, to be self-sacrificial. Unfortunately, we take too much pride in our accomplishments, in our strength. And yet, Jesus calls us to brag in our weaknesses. Our guest today is Dominic Dutra. And he has spent his life serving his community. Besides serving on the Fremont City Council, he also volunteers at his church and teaches at his alma mater, Santa Clara University. Dutra seeks to leverage his real estate expertise to further the mission of the church, partnering with organizations to reach fiscal sustainability and create more effective ministry. Dutra and his wife, Lisa, have been married for 35 years and have raised two children, Tricia and Gabriel. Dominic is the author of the book Closing Costs, Reimagining Church Real Estate for Missional Purposes. And man, I gotta tell you, this was one of the more inspiring interviews we've done on the podcast. Basically, what Dominic is doing is he has started a ministry where he works with churches that are dying in order to help them die well in such a way that reinvests and revitalizes the communities that they're in. And I'll tell you what, one of the things that hit me was how, just like as men we're called to die to self, sometimes as a body of Christ, we are called to die to self in order to produce fruit and to impact the community. And the church is moving in a new direction since the pandemic. And there are a lot of churches out there that are dying right now, but yet are holding on to the old vision that God had for them and are unwilling to let go and embrace the new vision that God has for them. And Dominic is helping to walk churches through that process to be able to do that and impact their community. I think, men, this is an incredible opportunity for us to step up in leadership and to help lead the church in this new direction. We got to talk to Dominic about this and about what this looks like. Of course, he started out with his own story, his fence post story, and then described what it looks like in his ministry to revitalize these communities through dying churches. And we also talk about the opportunity that there is for men to lead in this new era of church since the pandemic. But I'll tell you guys, it's going to take us embracing that self-sacrificial posture that Christ embraced and calls us into. But man, what an incredible opportunity we have as men to lead in this new movement and new era of the church. So I'm excited for you guys to hear Dominic's perspective. I think you're going to be inspired. I think by the end of this conversation, you're going to want to kick down the gates of hell and be filled with faith to partner with God in his mission. So here is our interview, our incredible interview with Dominic Dutra. Dominic Dutra, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Thanks so much for having me. I look forward to it.
Yeah, me too. I think the guys who are listening to this, our listeners, are going to get so much great perspective and hope, and hopefully get your optimism, I hope, is going to rub off on all of us with regard to what's going on in the church today. So I'm really excited to hear your perspective. And just as a reminder, you wrote the book Closing Costs, Reimagining Church Real Estate for Missional Purposes. So I want to make sure I get this for the video version I'll be posting on YouTube too. I want people to be able to see this. So make sure you grab this book. This book is in some ways a culmination of God's work in your life, personally, professionally, and kind of bringing the gifts that that he's endowed you to bear for his kingdom purposes. So excited to jump into that and find out more about that. But let's start with, first of all, your fence post story. And again, for those who might be listening for the first time, a fence post, you think of a fence along a property. You got the horizontal pieces, but they're held up by those vertical, bigger pieces that represent the significant moments in our lives that shape us into who we are today, whether it be people, experiences. And so we'd love to hear about a few of your fence post experiences, Dominic.
Yeah, I'd love to share them. Thanks so much again for the opportunity. So, you know, just thinking about this and going into this interview, definitely the first fence post was my mom. I mean, I grew up, I'm Portuguese, so I'm here in the Silicon Valley area. And in our area, there were, and we'll get into this, a lot of demographic changes, but originally a lot of Portuguese, a lot of Italians. And so grew up in a Catholic family. Dad wasn't that religious, but my mom was, very faithful Catholic. And I'll talk about their backgrounds later, but because they were very influential in my upbringing. But you know, I remember walking to Catholic church by myself. And as a young man, just something inside me, my mom would come in my room when I was scared or whatever and bring a little statue of Jesus and tell me that God was watching over me. So it was very influential. My mom was a godly woman, wonderful woman. And so she was definitely the first fence post. With that said, I was a hellraiser as a kid. I mean, grew up as an athlete, very committed to athletics, but ended up kind of going off the deep end in high school, mixing with the wrong crowd, got kicked off the basketball team, and ended up very much involved with drugs and all the other great stuff that stupid kids do when they're, I'm 59. So back then, drugs were pretty prevalent, as I'm sure there are now. But and really just went down a bad road. Having grown up in a family with five kids, and my dad, who had, you know, went through, got his, ultimately got his MBA, but started off as a high school dropout. You know, he really pushed education on all the kids. I'm the fourth of five. None of them went to school, including me, but I ended up working at HP, Hewlett Packard in Palo Alto, and a graveyard shift. And while I was there, met a guy, definitely the next fence post, probably the most significant, whose name was Mike Madrow, but everybody called him Easy Money. And because while we were graveyard shift, everybody would be whining and complaining. And said, I don't know what you guys are talking about, man. This is Easy Money. And so everybody called him Easy Money. Now, this was a 63-year-old Polish Hawaiian who had been formerly married to a former nun who had died. And so he had this awakening as a Christian and became a Christian. And he was just a real guy. I mean, I probably wouldn't even listen to the guy. I probably think he's crazy if I walked and knocked him, you know, met him today. But yeah. He bought me, those little Gospel of Johns. And I was just, just doing terrible stuff. And he just told me it was just something different, and I read the Gospel of John and sitting there working graveyard. And I'm like, and then he introduced me to these guys that he had, kind of younger guys like me, but all of them were bouncers, had tattoos on their arms and grim reapers and the whole bit. And then we literally would just get together and pray. And we would say, God, we're just the scum of the earth, but you love us anyway. And for me, it was just this wow, it's like there really is a God who is real, who cares about me, who loves me despite who I am, not anything I've done. This has got to be real. And so that was the next fence post. And, probably the next. I actually went to JC, went on and got my bachelor's and master's from Santa Clara. And then probably the next fence post was probably my father, who simply because I started working with him in the business when I got back from France and spent a year there working. And we ended up building a company together, about 300 people, that we ultimately sold to a Prudential. But also along the way, my dad was on the city council for 10 years, went on to the state legislature. So I ended up doing 2 terms on the Fremont City Council. So, and ironically, my dad ended up becoming a Christian in the state assembly. Had first met with a guy, you probably would know him. He's former basketball, Ralph, I want to say Dollison. He played with John Wooden at UCLA. Okay. But initially met him and he was doing ministry there, but that didn't work out. It was kind of, I don't know, we'll get into that. But ultimately he met another guy and who's bringing together Democrats and Republicans on far ends of the political spectrum, but it was in this confidential setting where it was like my dad could see these very strong, successful guys who were like crying and talking about the struggles they were having and, far left Democrats talking to far right Republicans and loving each other like brothers. So my dad was just profoundly changed and literally asked me to send him a Bible, which I did. And he became a Christian, gave his life to Christ in his 60s.
Wow.
And so, anyway, those are the fence posts. I mean, God's amazing. But, has been at the center of my life since I was 19 years old and maybe probably before then. So who knows why? I mean, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a former alcoholic who kind of relapsed recently and as a Christian and, he's kind of feeling ashamed. And I told him, I said, dude, that's the last thing you should be. You should be reaching out to your brothers in Christ. Cause you know what? We're all losers. We're all sinners. We just hide it better than you maybe, but
yeah, that's right.
But the reality is we're all broken and we need each other. And Christ is the thing that brings us together. So those have been the big fence posts for me.
Man, you align so well with CLC's values that you just described that, right, Chris?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Great fit in a CLC group because we're all about, vulnerability with each other, understanding our brokenness, being acquainted with that and acquainted with God's grace as a result. So.
Now, Dominic, you're involved with real estate now. Was the company that you and your dad built a real estate company or did you get into that after you sold that business?
No, my dad had, I don't know how much you know about family businesses, but just running, I've run 4 or 5 businesses. So just running a business is tough. Running a family business is just another whole layer. You got family dynamics. All my brothers and sisters I tried and went to school and it's only because I met Christ that ended up getting an MBA. But so when I came back from France with my wife, I've been married 35 years, came back. told my dad, I said, Dad, listen, even if I hate your guts, I'll give you 5 years in my life, because I didn't want him thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to get mad, upset, hurt, and I'm going to leave. I didn't think that was fair to him. And he had started a real estate company in 72, built some buildings along the way, relatively small firm, but, you know, made the 5-year commitment, and ended up staying 10 years and grew to the largest and most successful brokerage here in the East Bay of the San Francisco Bay Area. So, and then went on and did a number of real estate related companies to today, until today.
Wow. That's incredible. Okay. So was there a point in time, and maybe I can't remember if you insinuated this or not, were you kind of straight at all, or was Jesus kind of always there for you? Did you always have that kind of sense of a relationship with God, or was there a time where, you know, yeah, you like many people may have put that to the side for carnal reasons, maybe, you know what I mean? I'm just curious.
No, I've lived a perfect Christian life. I don't know what you've heard. But I don't know why you would think I would have this sort of challenge. No, I mean, for me, it really wasn't. I've always been a pretty disciplined guy, and I'm a big reader, disciplined in my Bible studies. I mean, but right. With that said, I think the greatest, it's not straying, it's struggling. And I don't think I'm the only person in the United States right now that's struggling with the church writ large, meaning, you know, when I first became a Christian, I would come out of a Catholic church. I was going to this little Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, small little Southern Baptist church. My wife was going to a non-denominational church. We got married. It's like, where are we going to go to church? So I said, well, probably easier for me just to go to the non-denominational church than her to go to Southern Baptist church from a Catholic background. She had become a Christian independent of me. But so we went there, and this was when the whole Newt Gingrich, moral majority, where the church really was, in my opinion, co-opted by politics and ended up being one and the same. Like, and I'm sitting there in a church, my dad's running for re-election, city council, walk out to the parking lot, and there's all these leaflets being passed up by the church. And you'd think my dad was an antichrist because he was a Democrat. And I'm like, wow, you know, it just hit me. And I was just like, wait a second, you know, go grab my Bible. Is there a book of Democrat, book of Republican? And I must have missed it. And it's like, I don't think God cares about my political affiliation. So went on to this, a Presbyterian church, was feeding the homeless, and had this really weird experience, which was people actually disagreed on certain what were deemed fundamental Christian issues. And, you know, and just kind of seeing, my dad had been always big integrity person. Integrity is huge to me. I mean, it's just, you know, back in the day, we did a real estate agreement with one document. Now it's like, you know, you sign a thing, this thing. And I always tell people, it's worse today than it's ever been, because you're either going to be a man of your word or not. And I don't care how many documents you sign. And so, and experiencing that with other Christians, who's kind of talk the talk, but don't walk the walk, that can be very disillusioning. And I think we're seeing some of that even more now, as some of the abuses in the church, you know, we've heard in Catholic churches and, you know, other things, but we're seeing some of the challenges that all churches are having because we're human, right? I mean, and that can be very disillusioning. So that has been something that, you know, I'm worked through and working through, you know, I mean, what does it really mean to be, forget about being a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus? What did he do when he was here? You know, was he off starting big churches and focused on, you know, getting the next big, brightest band or marketing or slick thing to get people in? Or was he out meeting the people that everybody else wouldn't talk to? So, you know, I mean, that's been a struggle, never with my faith, in the sense of, hey, I literally had a podcast interview like this with these guys, and I said, listen, I said, I think a number of many people are struggling with the church as it's constituted, but, and I can see where that needs to be addressed, but I'll never leave Jesus. I mean, because he will always be real to me, and he's where my hope and my faith reside. And so that, you know, struggling, straying, listen, I've sinned just like every other man out there. And I think that's actually part of the challenge. I like your group because vulnerability, transparency. So often the church, when men get in trouble, doing stupid things, the church leaves them, turns their back on them. You know, it's like at the door, it's like, hey, we only want perfect people who don't have any problem. But, you know, God forbid that when somebody makes a mistake, does something stupid, that's when as Christians, we should be there the greatest, you know, and yet we don't tend to do that. Right. I mean, it's like, so anyway, that you can sense in my voice. I mean, that can be a real struggle because I think when Christians don't act out in a way of high integrity, high care, and I'm not talking about being sinless and stuff like that. I'm just talking about being people of your word. I think that has a really, it's like the millstone, right? Tied behind around that guy's neck. It'd be better if you're causing other people to say, that's a Christian. If that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. So anyway, hopefully it's a long-winded answer to a short question. I apologize.
No, that's great. Appreciate that.
Dominic, most of my life I've gone to, I wouldn't say small churches, but relatively small churches, you know, a couple hundred people growing up as a young adult, older adult. Now I'm splitting my time between a relatively small church in Northeast Ohio and then a much larger church in Southwest Florida, same denomination. But my experience in smaller churches is that there's nowhere to hide. In a bigger church, I think people can tend to hide out. So they don't see firsthand a lot of times some of the challenges that you mentioned, the disagreements among people. But in a smaller church, it's more readily apparent because there's fewer people there. And so while some of the bigger churches in this country are starting to fail and some of them failing in really big ways, I think when people think about churches that are struggling, they tend to think of smaller churches just because that they seem to bear the brunt of the struggles, at least the visibility. You know, you start small and you have a disagreement and you lose some of your people and now you're even smaller and it just can be really, really tough to come back from that. So what have you seen? Now I'm talking about east of the Mississippi. What are you seeing in California? In your backyard in terms of the dynamics of churches and how they're doing in general? What are you seeing?
Well, I mean, I was talking to a guy out in Nashville and I told him, you know, hey, what we're experiencing here, you're going to experience 20 years from now, which is incredibly changing demographics and more so than probably we've ever seen as a nation. And I think that's a huge issue for the Christian church. We're seeing it in our culture now. I mean, I literally heard a pastor, you probably know this pastor, who was asked, hey, listen, at a leadership conference, and they asked me, said, well, hey, what do you do when you're in an urban environment and people don't share your faith? And you're having all these cultural and racial and political issues. He said, you move to Arizona. And I thought that was a sad answer, you know, funny, but sad.
Yeah.
Which is, really? I mean, is that the answer that we as Christians are, you know, what I've experienced is in the midst of all of that, you know, there's a lot of white flight and for a lot of different reasons, you know, and hell, man, it's easier just being around people who think, act, talk, and look just like you. I mean, I get it. I mean, and we want to be part of cultural groups that share our perspectives. I get that. I mean, I totally get that. I just don't think that's what we're called to be as disciples. I don't. Right. If that were the case, Jesus would have came down and just hung out with the Jews. He would have just hung out with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That would have been easy. He's like, listen, hey man, let's just hang out. We all agree. No, he went to the Samaritan, man. Samaritans, then people didn't even like the Samaritans. I mean, it was like, they were like a cult, you know, or just some faith that had went off them, you know, meeting with woman at the well and, you know, the harlots and the tax collectors and getting slammed for it by the religious people. Like, how come you're hanging around with those people? And I think, again, that's a challenge that we hear in the San Francisco Bay Area, and everybody's like leaving California, right? They're moving to Arizona and everybody else. And I get it, but I just don't feel that's what we're called to. And I told the guy in Nashville, I said, listen, dude, you're going to face it there. And it's better to talk about these things now than embrace them as, wow, the church is really losing its relevance in these, you know, San Francisco Bay Area, right? It's, you know, don't need to talk about that too much, but it's like, how do you live out your faith in ways that are real to people? And what you find is it's relational. It's, wow. I just literally yesterday, my wife showed, I don't know if you guys watch this, but on the Today Show, they had this country singer who was an atheist. And they brought him on to talk to him about how he came to become a Christian. This is on the Today Show, you know?
No way.
And it was by a pastor who just reached out to him. Guy was hurting. He was a total atheist. Guy was hurting, and he just loved on him. He just loved him. Wow. It was, and it wasn't manipulative. Hey, I'm going to love you because I'm, you know, they told me in church I need to witness and win five people this week. You know, it's like, no, he just loved the guy in his struggles and was relational. And, you know, I think about in my community, it's like, you know, we've got Muslims and Hindus and gays and homosexuals and all the other things. And it's like, you know what? I don't give a crap. I just want to love them. And Christ is going to use me. I'm not called to convert people. Christ is. I just want to be faithful to Christ and let him work through me. And I tell you, man, it's, I experienced that. I've seen it. I've seen it in the last week or two where you, and I think, I know both of you have experienced it, but you walk away from an event and it's like, just real quick story. Guy I've known forever. He was manager in one of my real estate offices before we sold. He comes to a monthly poker game I have in my house. They know I wrote the book and all this other stuff. And so he knows a church. He said, hey, man, why don't you meet with this church? I said, great. We went out to breakfast. And I'm sitting there with two guys. This guy shares his testimony. This guy shares his testimony. I end up sharing my testimony. The guy next to me, he ain't a Christian. But he just and it wasn't like, oh, we're, you know, forcing it on. It just kind of happened as part of that conversation. And he wrote me a long email after that. And just talking about him, you know, grown up Catholic, really wasn't religious. But you could see that God had touched him. God had opened his mind. And you walk away from those things and you say, that was God. It had nothing to do with me. And so that's why I think we are called to this. And again, where you on east of the Mississippi may not be experiencing like a wherever Florida or whatever, I just don't think that we're just called to go to big mega churches that all look, sound, and act and vote just like us. I mean, I just don't. I mean, it may be a bad thing to say, but I just don't think that's what Jesus would do. I just don't. I'm not saying that big evangelical churches are all bad. Don't get me wrong. Or small churches are good. But I do think it's in a time when our country is so divided, so filled with hate for the other side, that's not what we're called to do, man. We need to find a way to bridge that gap with people and love them.
Oh, man. Amen. Oh, that was so good. That was so good, Dominic. I really appreciate your heart in that. I've said it before that I just believe that relationships are the crucible for sanctification. They're where our faith, in terms of our faith, where our rubber meets the road, because, you know, relationships are where we have to actually live out the grace we've experienced ourselves from Christ. And what does that look like during conflict? What does that look like during disagreement? What does that look like with people who aren't Christians? You know, like, but you have to be in that proximity, you know, in order to allow that to happen. And so many people, I think, like you say, and me, I'm including me, because I've thought myself, okay, things are getting bad here in this country. What would be that? What would be the country I'd move to? Where would I move my family to if I had to? What would that look like? Like I've been there. Or would I go to Texas? Would I go to Florida? Where do I go where more people agree with me? You know, and so what you just shared is convicting to me, because I mean, we're not where we are by accident. God, I believe, providentially placed us where we are, and we're called to be faithful to him in those places. So talking about relationships, I know that business, whatever business you're in, I think maybe in some ways, even especially real estate, it's intensely relational. And so I'm curious from, because what you learned in the real estate business, there was a spark that happened somewhere along the way that you were like, oh, wow. Okay, this can be applied, you know, to churches here. Can you tell us a little bit about what that looked like? What, that snippet of your journey, you know, like you were in the real estate business, you're working there, doing your stuff, you're learning some things. And then that spark happened, or maybe it was a process that then led you to this new mission or new expression of that mission.
Yeah. I mean, for me, it was two significant things. One, I'd been on the city council where we saw our auto manufacturing plant in Fremont, which is where I'm from, and went under in the Great Recession, partnership with GM and Toyota. They just left it in the midst of the Great Recession. If you remember, GM almost went bankrupt. They just left it. 5,000 people worked there. 30,000 people were dependent on those jobs. And ultimately, we were able to bring Tesla in because we looked at the real estate as something beyond, we didn't own it, but I mean, but it was working as a city council. What do we want for our city from a policy perspective? How should that land best be used? And we thought ultimately it was Tesla. We were fortunate enough to have Tesla come in, and now that's where they build their cars. Then I had worked for 30 years for nuns on land use issues who were dying as an organization. Their median age when I started working with them was in the 80s. And they said, we're going to die off as an organization because it was a small order of nuns. And so they just went strategically through all the real estate and said, who would be best to carry on the legacy and ministry forward, even though we won't be part of it? And I did it joyfully. And I thought, wow, there are so many churches that are, you know, getting smaller. They got 30 white people in those churches, you know, and in a community filled with Hispanics and Asians who have growing, you know, churches. This should be simple. I'll start working with these churches because, you know, I've seen it happen where cities and nuns are out there trying to use their real property resources to bless their communities and glorify God. This should be simple. And I could take my real estate expertise and go out there. And what I found was the real estate wasn't the issue. I can't tell you how many churches I walk into. It's like 30 white people left, a 94-year-old guy who built the original church, and there's a vacant lot next to it where they're going to build their real church that never happened. And they have 300 people in Hispanic service having Sunday service at 2:00, while the 30 people have a service at 10. And what I found was, wow, what the heck is, I said, hell, what the hell is going on? And yeah. I said, this makes no sense, because you would think as Christians, in light of all these challenges, you'd say, you know what? I've got these resources. They're not mine. It's like the talent that the landlord said, here, I'm going to give you one and you five and you 10. Go out and invest in the kingdom. And they're just burying their talent underground because it was theirs. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's not yours. That building has never been yours. It's only been a resource that is meant to lead people to Christ and change the lives of people in these communities. And so I felt like, wait a second, what's really going on here? What I really discovered and was really the epiphany for the book was they don't want to die. They don't want to give up all their rights. Right. They don't. And I say they, it's me too, right? I mean, it's like, wait a second. I'm living in a community that's changing demographically. I'm going to move somewhere else so I can still be the head honcho and have control. Or, okay, I'm going to give up all my rights. And I think, wait a second, that's what Jesus did. He was, it says in the Bible, he was equal with God, and yet he gave it all up so that he might, and he was, his own people didn't accept him.
Yeah.
Gave it all up for me. That's it. I mean, if it were just me, he would have done it. And I'm thinking, damn, it is through death and giving up all my rights and opening up God to use me in a way that the world will look at and say, that makes no sense. Because you need to be, look, just all you got to do is look at Instagram and Facebook and Twitter. Everyone out there is talking about how great and successful their beautiful families are, and their great vacations, their nice cars, their big houses, and all their other success. We all know that ain't real, but that's where the world says success is. And God says, nope, it's the opposite. Give up everything you got, rich young ruler. and go serve people. And that means if you're in a church and you got 30 people, you should be looking at how you can bless people. And I've had conversations where it's like, dude, put affordable housing, we'll put a church downstairs. You can minister to the people upstairs. No, we don't want to do that. We're just going to stick with what we got going on. And it's like this death grasp on that sense of, I just can't give up. And ultimately in my book, I call them hospice churches. Wow. You know, it's like, you know what we're going to do? Let's just make you feel comfortable till the church is dead. And I thought, no, I can't do that. I gotta call this out, not because I'm this some great paradigm of what it means to give everything up, although, you know, we have our own challenge. I mean, plans for what we're going to do with our wealth. But this is not where the church. And so I looked at it, I said, it doesn't have to be a bad thing. In fact, quite the opposite. In the midst of our weakness, inadequacies, sins, and everything else, that's when I become less, God becomes more. And so I just looked at it and I thought, this is not a bad thing. It's inspirational. Mm. We need to grasp and embrace that. So anyway, that was the epiphany for the book. And still, as you can see, it's a passion of mine. And it's becoming a national conversation. And that's a good thing. I think that's good for that to happen.
I share your passion, Dominic. I really do. And we talked before we started recording that I've lived this. I mean, we joined a church that was thriving, nice denomination, kind of a middle of the road. You talk about politics, Evangelical Covenant Church in America. Most people haven't heard of it, but it's got a lot of people on the left and the right that come together, and they, you know, they have the essentials. They disagree on the non-essentials. It was fabulous. And 10 years after we joined it, and maybe it was because I joined it, 10 years after after my family joined it, the church closed. And you know, we wrote it all the way down to where we had, like you said, 30, 40 people. And they did try. They invited another church in. They let that church have a prominent time for their worship service, but they just couldn't sustain it. You know, they had a mortgage and they couldn't do it. And so that experience drove me to start a business about 8-9 years ago to try to work with small church leaders to get them to, you know, really examine what they were doing and try to do things differently. And it's just so hard. It's so hard. I think that you touched on all the points. I mean, it's their church. They've been there a long time. They have memories of when it used to be better. And it's just so hard for them to give that up, even though you're right on every point. It's not their building, you know. It can be put to better use. It's, you know, they can worship somewhere else. They can let another church or some other organization take advantage of the investment that's there. It's just, I was so frustrated after a couple of years because I could sometimes get them to nod their heads in agreement, but they still wouldn't act. I mean, hats off to you for doing this. And I'm hoping you're having some success. I'm hoping that some of these leaders are saying, you know, you're right. We have to do this. We have to sell the building. We have to repurpose the building. We have to, you know, maybe even close our church or join with another church, which is another idea that I think could work in a lot of situations, but it's just so hard.
Yeah, there's a great book called A Church Called Tob. I don't know if you've heard of that, but
no.
It talks about the discernment process, right? Because that's really what needs to happen. I mean, churches need to first say, to me, I think they first need to be inspired by the concept of, what does it truly mean to be a Christian? You know, if I remember correctly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had a pretty tough time too. You know, it's like, Father, if you can take this away from me, please do it.
Yeah.
But otherwise, I'm going to do your will. So, you know, he had a pretty tough time too. And so I got to believe that he was modeling what it meant. And Henry Nouwen speaks a lot about this in a book called Life of the Beloved, where he's talked to a Jewish friend of his said, I don't get it. I don't understand why your Christian faith and why you're so excited and passionate about it. He says, and he's like, tell me, but speak in a language that somebody who doesn't have that passion can understand. Mm-hmm. And so he wrote a book, Life of the Beloved. I encourage you to read it. It's an amazing book. And he talked about how we run from brokenness. We do everything we can to avoid the appearance that we might be broken and that we don't have broken parts of our lives, of brokenness and that sort of thing. And he says, that's completely the opposite of what Christ calls us to do. We're to embrace that brokenness in that sinful, sin-engulfed world, because that's when Jesus becomes so real. And it's so funny because he wrote this book, right? He wrote a book, okay? Sent it off to his Jewish friend. His Jewish friend read it, and he's like, nah, I still don't get it. I mean, could you imagine writing a book? And then you're
wow.
Like, and then Henry Nouwen thought, he thought, well, God meant this not for you then maybe, but meant it for Christians. Huh. And I thought, wow. And you know, I've read a lot of books like that. And I'll just note another one. It's called The Crisis in the Christian Church by Andrew Root, who I'm reading right now. Talks a lot about Karl Barth. And, you know, we live in what he says, we live in this imminent society. Everything needs to happen now. And the church has kind of absorbed that. We got to have success now. Let's go find the next great pastor, the next band. You know, that's, we got to feel success. And that's numbers, you know, and everything else is fine. And so, and then there is the transcendent where the world says, hey, we only care about fast, you know, getting fast gratification and everything else. Forget about this transcendent, has nothing to do with this. He's like, how do you make the transcendent real in an imminent society? And you know what his answer was? It's not Andrew Root's either, it's Karl Barth's as well, is you wait on God. But it's not a passive, I'm not going to do anything. It's God, we know you want your church to grow. We know we're not the answer. You're the answer. Please, we lay ourselves down before you, give you everything. Forget about the building, everything. That's yours already. But our lives, please use them to glorify you and bless others. That's what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet what we know is there was a resurrection. It wasn't for naught. There was a resurrection. It's the path to life. You can't go around it. Jesus couldn't avoid it. If he would have, God would have said, you know what? I thought about this. I really don't want to crucify my son. Here's the other way you can go. Mm-hmm. No. He said, you have to go there. Well, if Jesus had to do that, I'm pretty sure I might need to do the same thing. But I don't look at it as, oh, my God, it's terrible. Oh, my God, what do I do to avoid it? You know, I wish we had an Instagram for Christians that could just be all about brokenness. Here, let me show you all the bad stuff that's going on in my life that I don't tell anybody about, my sins and things people don't know that I think and act and do. Here's everything. You know, we should have a Christian Instagram like that because that's reality. And then Christians coming alongside and saying, brother, sister, I get it. What can I do to help? Because I share your brokenness. I'll love you irrespective. That's what happened with that country singer and that pastor. Watch on today's show. Look it up. It was just on yesterday. This atheist, you know, he wrote a song. I got to share it. Tell you, he wrote a song and he says, I don't know Jesus in the song. I don't know Jesus, but I think this guy does. Think about that. An atheist. I don't know this guy, but I'm pretty sure he does. And that's what led to his... But they're like this, man. They're like blood brothers. They're neighbors now. They live next door to each other. But so anyway, very famous Christian. I mean, a country singer. You know him. I can't remember the name. But so anyway, that's what it's, you know, whether it's real estate. And so the good news is this is becoming a national conversation. I've had dozens of these conversations. But I get to the end of these and I tell my team, I say, that's why we had a 7-hour retreat yesterday. It's like, what next? Great conversation, Mike. Great conversation, Chris. What next? You know, and so I'm praying God can use this time, which I think is a tipping point for the Christian church. We're either going to embrace this and grow through Christ, or we're just going to die.
I don't know if this offers anybody in the audience any comfort, but you know, we've talked about how difficult it is for a shrinking, struggling church to make a significant change, you know, to reach that point where they say, okay, if we keep doing this, we're just going to fade out. We're going to die. You know, the nuns organization did it, right? They had the clarity to say, look, we can see the inevitable. We can see the path we're on and where it leads. So while it's difficult for people in those types of churches to change. I've seen the same resistance when I've talked to entrepreneurs. And you wouldn't think so, right? Because entrepreneurs, it's the church plant versus church revitalization paradigm, right? You know, if you're in a big company and your big company's failing, you know, that's tough. But typically when you're starting a company, you're trying to make it grow. You're trying to make it succeed, and you should be willing to pivot. You should be willing to try new things. But some of these entrepreneurs get so tightly bound up in their idea or their plan that even when it's obvious that it's not going to work, they hang on. They won't change it. And it frustrated me too. I mean, I've been frustrated working with struggling churches. I've been frustrated working with some entrepreneurs just because they won't change anything. You know, you point out an obvious flaw in something and they won't see it. They won't act on it. But I believe, and maybe you've encountered, there are some people, whether it's in a struggling church or any other setting, there are some people who get it, right? They say, okay, yeah, I can see. And I think, so what do you do then? If you find somebody in a church that you're working with that says, yeah, you're right. You know, we're headed on a path to eventual extinction. How do you capture that realization and then get them to chart a different path?
Yeah. So in our 7-hour retreat yesterday with a Christian organization that works with churches and works with them, I forget the name. You know all these organizations, but called Historic. They're called Historic.
Okay.
So we had this conversation yesterday, and you know, like, so what's happening is, and part of this is a result of COVID, is people are rethinking church.
Right.
You know, what does that mean? You know, what does that look like? And people are doing very parachurch, separate, you know, things outside the confines of a building. And so I think that's very exciting. It doesn't mean that the church is going to go away, because, you know, I like going to church and fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I enjoy that. But it's like more cultural club. I mean, I don't get as impassioned by, hey, I'm going to go hear a sermon. You know, I mean, I just not. I mean, I love my pastor. I just want it to be more beyond me. I want it to be outward facing. And I think that's what's happening, is people are just trying to figure it out. And so I think, what really, we had this discussion yesterday, and what we concluded was, so I'm the real estate guy, right? So it's like, I'm not the guy to do that. I mean, I do it in San Francisco Bay Area because I'm just doing it. So you either got to replicate that bunch of mini me's out there across the nation, which would not make my wife happy. She can't deal just with one of me, let alone a bunch of mini me's. Yeah. But I mean, but what I really think has to happen, and this group we talked to yesterday, I think one of the answers is to go in and say, one, let's go into a time of discernment and seeking out inspirationally how we can die to ourselves and see where God's leading us. Mm-hmm. And then if you're open to that, like you said, if an entrepreneur is open to that, you walk out the door. They're not ready. Okay. And that's okay. You know, people have different times, different seasons. If they're ready, then it's like, okay, now let's work on how do we make decisions as a group? How do we do that? Because they don't know how. You know, these are lay leaders. You know, they have jobs, they're doing their thing, and you might have a really strong board member or elder and others who aren't. Someone needs to do that and facilitate that in a Christian way. So at the end of that day, because I've seen mergers happen, unfortunately, that really turn ugly, more corporate takeovers than they are church mergers. And then not everybody, but you get this schism and people get really hurt, and that's not a good thing. So one, I think there needs to be rising up. And I will say this, what I'm seeing is a lot of these pastors are bivocational. I said, instead of driving a Uber, why not go help churches go through this spiritual discernment process and decision-making process? And I'm seeing seminarians do that, saying, you know what? I don't want to be a pastor in a church, but I'd love to do this. Mm. Right. I mean, and I think, man, if God were to raise up, and I see people out there a lot who say, man, I'd do this in a heartbeat. You know, because how invigorating would that be to work with churches and help them through this and see God do great things? Because we all know this, right? Think about entrepreneurs. Human nature is very few early adopters, but a lot of people who like to follow success.
Yep.
So if you can go out there and you're just going through all these churches, you say, this guy's not ready, this church isn't ready, but this church is ready. I'm going to work with them. And you have a pipeline. And then you start working with the churches and God does amazing things. And then you point other people to us. Do you see what God did there? Mm-hmm. They could have never figured that out on their own. But did you see what God did? They're like, dude, let's start the discernment process. I'm in. The real estate's at the end. It's like, hey, that's a very valuable, I think, $1 trillion resource in America, surplus underutilized real estate that can be used to fund that sort of revival. Because that's the other challenge, right? We're sitting on millions and billions of dollars of real estate, but unfortunately, it doesn't pay the pastor's salary. Doesn't pay the community, doesn't pay for ministries. It's just sitting there dead. And so that's got to be unleashed. But the church is not a building or real estate. It's people. And unless somebody's there inspiring them and leading them down this road through discernment, that's where I think the rising up of the next group of pastors is going to be key. I really do. I think, and I'm not it. That's not my gift, not my talent. Mm-hmm. I do the best I can with churches having these sort of discussions, right? And by the way, they all get it. I've never had a discussion where someone like, I don't understand what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. They all get it. Mm-hmm. And since I've written the book, the inspiring thing is people across the nation, they get it. So we just need to have more of these conversations and have people like you. I love what you're doing on the discipleship side, because, you know, discipleship is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. Christians mentioned about 5, just to give you some sense of that.
Right.
Yeah.
I love what you guys are doing. And so anyway, God bless you. You're doing a wonderful job.
Appreciate that, Dominic. What I love, what I'm hearing from you as you share, and what I've seen in the book too, is you have done the hard work theologically. You clearly have spent time in the Word, time with the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit. And as you speak, I'm hearing all of that. I'm hearing God kind of come through that as you're speaking. And I'm seeing it in the book too. So if in getting this book, and I have a specific part I want to ask you about, but I'm actually going to ask you another question first before I get there. But like, listen to the names of these chapters, for example: to live as Christ, to die as gain, a call to jubilee, chapter 3, so that our joy may be made complete, chapter 4, parables on merging, chapter 5, with glad and sincere hearts. But my point is, you've been saturated in the Word, and you've brought that to bear in this specific situation. And that is so beautiful. You don't see that very often. You don't see the theology brought together like this. So to so clearly communicate the mission and clarify that mission for others to understand. I'd love for you to share maybe a story of a really beautiful situation you saw, maybe that unraveled, that you experienced with it. Really, like, the church got it. Maybe it took some convincing, and then those resources were kind of redispersed in some way in the community. Because I know there are different ways that can happen. I think you mentioned to me during our initial conversation. But yeah, share a little bit about what that looks like.
Well, I mean, again, they're probably the best example of that reflects on the book is the sisters, and in the sense that, and I'll give you just an example on the last thing. I mean, I'm literally working with them now. I've been working with them for 30 years. We're literally now down because I redeveloped their property. So they had they have properties all over, but redeveloped the property in Fremont, about 15 acres, beautiful, beautiful park, like unbelievable, with historic houses on it. The convent, 2-story, not functional, the whole bit. And so we redeveloped that and did a conservation easement, got an endowment, paid for that perpetually. That park's going to be there forever, paid for by the sisters and a perpetual endowment. Restored the historic homes, sold a piece of the property to a residential builder to come up with the $20 million to do all this work, and then built 45 units for the sisters, 1-story, so they could live in place and continue to minister till they die. Now, where I'm working with them now, those are built, they're living in them. They're in pods of 15, 15, and 15, you know, buildings, three buildings, 15 units with a hearth, and they get together, all their other thing. And I should say a chapel that they meet in. Literally where I'm working with them now is we're looking at their actuarials and we say, in 3 years, that 15 thing will be empty. So they're going to give it away to, and put in, put an underlying thing that says it has to be a nonprofit providing services to seniors who are struggling in their communities, all within the context of their ministry and their mission. Now, to me, that is such a beautiful sign of embracing. They're not even going to be around, and they're still at this point focused on how can we glorify God going forward. We won't be around. But so I just think that's a beautiful model, and other churches are doing the same with affordable housing. I don't know if you ever heard of Mark Elsrod, but he wrote a book called We Ain't Broke. Mm-hmm. He was able to do a project, I think near University of Michigan, I believe, where at once it had been a thriving Christian fellowship that ministered to the students, and, you know, again, with colleges and anti-Christianity, whatever it is, sentiment, had really found a hard time. He ultimately built, and this I think would be the ideal, I'm actually trying to work with architects to figure this out, is how do you keep the church in place in terms of an assembly area, but do affordable housing, do 24/7 outward facing community service modeling space where the church is just there. You know, it kind of seems logical, right? It's like, this is cool. I could use our property. I could do something where I can make it 24/7 as a service to the community. Plus maybe have some affordable housing for communities that really need it. And I can minister to all these people and still have assembly space for us to, you know, to fellowship on Sundays. Mm-hmm. That model, I think, is an evolving model. We're starting to see that, but it's complex. But what I'm confident is, as complex as that is, because I do development myself, so it's complex. You can figure that out. But if a church doesn't have the heart and the passion and the inspiration to open themselves up to what really turns out to be a multi-year effort, and the sister's been doing it for 30 years, but this is at least a 3 to 5 year effort where someone, and I tell these churches, say, listen, when God went to Moses and said, I'm calling you out of Egypt, go get all these people are getting beaten, you know, everything else, and head them out. And I say, I tell these churches to do this. It's going to be a 3 to 5 year effort. So you have to be totally committed. You're going to have times you don't understand what's going on. It's like you don't understand the whole process and everything else. But you know what? When Moses left the Israelites out of Egypt, they didn't know either. But guess what? They're out in the desert. Now, remember, they were getting beat and they were slaves. And they're out there and they're like, maybe we should go back, Moses. It's kind of difficult. I don't understand where God's taking us. You know, or they saw the giants in the lands, right? Yeah. It's when we take our eyes off of God and what he's doing, God's the ultimate builder, not us. So I'm confident that, again, getting back to people like you who can go and inspire people to have these conversations in churches and say, we're right here, we go, we're going on a discernment path. Don't turn back by the Israelites. So if you're not in, and I tell them, I had a board of elders who was a board, I should say, it was a different client, but a board, 7 of them. And they said, one of the guys said, tell me what will get in the way. What will cause us to fail? And I looked at him and said, you. He said, whoa, what do you mean? And I said, if you don't have the commitment to this path, don't even start. Don't get your pastor going down there. He's got plenty of things to worry about, but don't do it if you're not committed to it. And so I just think we need to cycle through these churches. There's thousands of them, right? Harvest field. Where are the workers? You know, to go call on these churches and say, let me help you. This is what I'm dedicating my life to helping you discern through this process, because God has a wonderful thing on the other side. It's called resurrection. And, That's the harvest. I mean, that's the laborers I believe we need out in the field right now.
Wow. Dominic, this has been amazing. Oh my goodness. If if guys, if you're listening and you are not like ready to jump out of your chair right now, holy cow, I don't know. I want to go to church, man. I want to go worship. I just want to praise God, you know, like this is amazing. So folks, make sure you get the book Closing Costs. Okay. Reimagining Church Real Estate for Missional Purposes. Again, this is so much. I mean, I have a feeling when you read this book, you're going to have a perspective shift in some huge ways. It's not just about, you do have stuff in here about some of the specifics, but again, you have so much theological perspective, biblical perspective from being just saturated in it for so long that I think this book could, I believe it's going to be really impactful. So make sure you check that out. Dominic, what are some other ways that folks can get in touch with you, find out more about you, follow you, et cetera?
Well, I have my website, DominicDutra.com. I have my company website, 3DStrategies.com. And it really, more than anything else, I could use your prayer, to be quite honest with you. We're trying to discern what's the next step with this process. It may be nothing. Just wind it up. I wrote a book and great. I don't really know. We just, like I said, we have this 7-hour thing. So really your prayer, I think it's a fundamentally important conversation. I wish I could have it with millions of people. I do think there's a lot of bivocational pastors I'd love to talk to, because I think that they would be impassioned to do this, or, you know, people like you who are thinking about parachurch ministries and companies that could work with these churches. I think there's a tremendous opportunity. So they can contact me and I'm open 24/7, have these sort of Zoom meetings. And in closing, I'll just say this, if I can, and that is, if there's anything they remember from this Zoom meeting, which you guys, bless you for all the work you're doing, is, you know, if they hear passion, if they hear it's born out of, I cannot believe God loves me with all of my inadequacies. I get emotional about this, and challenges and everything else. God still loves me. You know, that's what impassions me. And I just want the church to feel that, to embrace that, and not to get stuck in, gosh, we failed. No, you didn't fail. You had a good run, you know, but the year of Jubilee is every 50 years. And that's about where we are with the American church. Every 50 years, God's got a new plan and wants to redistribute resources to bless the next generation. And I want to be part of that. And I'm so thankful for men like you who are helping leading these conversations. So bless you for that.
So Dominic, let me go ahead and pray for you and your ministry. And man, it's been such a great conversation. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for Dominic. Thank you for all the ways, Lord, that you've been leading him and guiding him and the people you've brought around him. Father, I praise you for those, the team that he continues to talk about, who are listening to your call in this specific way, Father, a call to serve the church and call the church to higher purposes, and to be an example and to be a provision for what I believe, Lord, is going to be some really hard times ahead of us as a church and as a nation. And what a great resource, Father, the church can be in these ways. And I just thank you that Dominic that you've instilled this vision in his heart. Thank you for his book. I pray, Father, that you would just make it so productive that people would read it, and that would create just a wave of movement of your spirit throughout this country and throughout the world, Lord. We praise you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you, brothers. Have a wonderful day today.